All right. Good morning, Three Circle Church. It's so great to have y'all here, all of our campuses online as well. Hey, before we dive into the Word of God, here at the Fairhope campus, we are celebrating something really great this week, and it's a really awesome thing. And it's the fact that our global worship pastor, Zach Adamson, an executive team member, has been here for 15 years, and we're celebrating his 15th year of service at Three Circle Church. Now, I want to talk to you about Pastor Zach for a minute. If you don't know him, you see him up here. But Zach Adamson is one of the most incredible leaders that I've ever been around. I've been able to work with him for 12 years. Zach, not only, I've never seen a mix like this. Zach is hyper-creative, incredible vocalist. He could go to Nashville tomorrow, I think, and make an album if he wanted to. Songwriter, musician, the whole deal. But also, behind the scenes, what you don't know is he's incredibly, organizationally gifted. He has led team, you just don't know how complex it is now with six campuses, things going on from Orange Beach to Thomasville, Alabama. Not only that, started a songwriting movement here, literally where we're releasing songs and albums, all that kind of stuff. Also, an amazing developer of other leaders. Under Zach's leadership, we've had all of these worship leaders and musicians, not just here, but some have gone to other places, all due to his leadership. I'm telling you, we are so blessed at Three Circle to have Zach Adamson. But the best thing about Zach, as great as all of his accomplishments are, is the fact that he's one of the best dads and husbands I've also been around. He is an incredible man of God in his home. And if you get near that and you see the way he leads his home and leads his family, he models that for us. So I, as a pastor, can't tell you what a gift Zach Adamson is to me and the gift that I think he is to our church. And I would love for us now, because he is so humble, he does not like this, we're dragging him out on stage so that you can honor him. Pastor Zach Adamson.
Love you. Thank you.
Yes. Awesome. Pastor Zach, I hope you can feel that. What we're going to do is we're going to pray for Pastor Zach. Zach, we are so grateful for you, brother. I'm personally, we collectively as a church are so grateful for your leadership and 15 years, man, of integrity, of faithfulness, of doing everything you could and using every gift God's given you to bless and serve this church. We're so grateful to you, man. But as I told the crowd a moment ago, you model the gospel life. You model being a man of God as a friend, as a leader, as a husband, as a dad. You have shown us the way in so many ways. So we are grateful today. And if you would let us honor you by praying over you and your family, that'd be awesome. 15 years. That's awesome, right? 15. Come on. All right. Let's pray for Pastor Zach. Lord, thank you so much for our dear brother. And thank you for blessing this church 15 years ago with a man who would pour his life into this place. Lord, I pray over Zach now that you continue to use him in a mighty way, that you continue to grow him as a leader, that you'd continue to use his wisdom and his integrity and character as he models the way for people across our region, that this is what it looks like to follow Jesus and to be a person of excellence and also a heart of God. I pray that you continue to use him in that way. I pray over Julie, his bride, over their beautiful family, that you continue, as we know the enemy will always try to attack the family, that you would protect Zach and his family, and that he would continue to be the blessing of a father and a husband that he is over his home. And I pray, God, that you would continue to use him, that the next 15 years would even be greater in influence and reach and legacy than it has been so far. And we thank you for our brother today, and we pray a blessing over him and his family. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Zach. One more time. Love you, brother.
Thank you so much.
So guys, we're going to jump into the Word of God. First Peter, what an incredible book this has been. Peter's like the weatherman in the New Testament. Peter knows that there's a storm coming for the church, and he's warning them. He's letting them know, hey, it's coming, and it's in the form of a dictator by the name of Nero. Nero's the ruler of Rome, and he's going to persecute the church horrifically. He hates the church, and he got some ammunition because he's blaming the church for the burning of Rome, which he himself did. But now he blamed it on the Christians, and the Christians are going to be persecuted. It's going to get bad. The storm is coming, and Peter knows that they're not going to escape the storm. They're going to have to shelter in the middle of it. And so Peter's getting them ready for the storm. That's what this book is all about. It reminds me in 2011, we were still in Florida, and we had planted a church there, and we were doing, man, God was doing great things. And I can remember kids were all little at that point, so that would have been, Gracie was like a year old. I mean, they were babies, you know? And I was walking into a Publix, and my phone buzzed, and it was my brother-in-law, Nick Williams. Now, Nick is our pastor in Thomasville, and they're about to open a new facility in about a month and a half. It's going to be incredible. But at this point, he was newly married to my sister-in-law, Deanna. Newly married. They lived in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. And he sends me a picture, and the picture looked like this. This is what the picture looked like. And I thought, why am I getting what is this? And I hit him by, like, what's going on? And he said, I'm looking at this. I am looking at this tornado. I am in our apartment, and a tornado's hitting Tuscaloosa right now. We all probably remember now this massive EF4, EF5 tornado that hit Tuscaloosa, and it was so destructive. And really, that kind of, to me, is reminiscent of what Peter, in last week's section of 1 Peter and today, is teaching us. We've talked about hurricanes so far, which hit a wide area. It can be incredible, just the reach of a hurricane. And Nero is definitely going to impact the entire church. But what this is talking about last week and this week are specific areas, if you will, specific homes, specific neighborhoods where, well, the storm is going to hit. And last week, if you remember, we talked about two areas that we knew the storm was going to hit that would be a really big deal. And that was going to be in the way the church operated in the civic world, the civic life. And what does that mean? It means, how do you handle politics? How do you handle the culture? How do you handle just living in the world that we are in? How do you do that? That was last week. And then this week, we're going to talk about two other areas. And those areas are going to be our marriages and our homes, all right? It's going to be our marriages and our homes. I'll tell you what, I know that everyone in the room realizes something. So what we're going to do is, hey, so I don't know what's going on, but I always like when we think someone might be sick or hurting, we just stop and pray for them. That's who we are as a church. Can we do that? We're just going to pray right now. Lord, I just pray that for the dear person who is exiting right now and maybe dealing with something, I just pray over them, because you know what I don't know just standing on the stage, and we're just a church and we just love each other. And so I just pray that you would work in that situation right now, if it's health, whatever it is, that they get the help we need, and Lord, that you just bless that situation and have your hand on it, because nothing matters more to us than your glory and people. And so we just love that person and pray for them right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, back to it. So last week we talked about that civic life. And how many of you know that we're about to have to live out the gospel in our civic life over the next year right here in the good old U.S. of A? Are y'all with me? I mean, this election should be easy, clean, no problems, right? All right? And then last week we learned that Peter said to the church, when the storm hits, the world's going to be watching in the way you work, how you treat your boss, how you treat your coworkers. That, the workplace, that's a big one. This week he's going to talk about the home, how we do life in our homes for the glory of God, and how we do it in our churches. So let's go to 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. It says this. Likewise, remember, he's going to start in the home. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And let me hit the pause button, because I can already feel it. I need to let all the ladies in the room know that the dudes are going to get theirs in a minute, all right? We're coming around to the dudes. So just hang in there, okay? But he starts with the wives. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, excuse me, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now, we're going to take it section by section. So Peter, the first thing he does is he says, okay, last week you've got to live out the gospel while Rome watches, and for us it'd be while Baldwin County and the Gulf Coast watches. We have to live out the gospel. And I would say this today, a big principle. The day you said yes to Jesus, you said no to yourself. Just know that. The day you said yes to Jesus, you no longer get to do whatever you want to do. And I don't get to do whatever I want to do anymore. The second I said yes to Jesus, he became King and Lord in my life. So I thought I'd get an amen. Not one, not even one. All right, it's hard today, hard preaching today. So Peter is laying out for us, he's saying, hey, you don't get to just work however you want to work. You got to do it to the glory of God. You don't get to just do marriage however you want to, or sexuality how you want to, or gender how you want to, because, well, you said yes to God. He uses the word likewise here, likewise. What he's saying is, just like you have to live out the gospel in culture and civic life, and just like you have to do it in work life, he's saying, likewise, men and women have to live this out in their homes, likewise. So likewise in chapter 2 meant civil life and workplace. You want to write that down. Civic life and workplace. Chapter 3, where we are today, gospel life in the home and the church. And what we see Peter doing is he's getting them to understand that one of the areas, one of the four big areas that God wants to show the world who he is in us and through us is in our marriages. Marriage is a laboratory. Marriage is a laboratory, write that down. It's a laboratory where God is going to show gospel life and point to his glory. God makes every one of our homes and our marriages this little lab, a laboratory with a window on it that the world gets to watch and see. They get to see how we treat each other. Now, this is a big deal because in Rome, marriage was not held in high regard. In Rome, you could do whatever you wanted to do. It was polytheistic. You worship who you wanted. You want to do whatever you want to do. Anything went. Rome was so much worse than anything we're experiencing right now. Now, we're heading in that direction, I'll be honest with you. But Rome was sexualized. Rome was oppressive to women, oppressive to anyone who was weak and couldn't contribute. It was oppressive in ways that you just can't even imagine. And in the middle of a world like that where the church is going to be persecuted, Peter says, we have to live out the gospel in front of these people. We got to do this. We can't do marriage like they do it. We can't do life like they do it. And the idea here is that we all have to remember, because when we read those words and it says things, and again, it's going to say some hard things to men too, when it says things like submit to your husbands and subject, be subject to your husbands and be committed and all these things, you look at it and you go, I don't, because we're sensitized in our culture. Well, I don't like that. I don't like that. That's not what I want to do. I want to be a Christian, but I don't want God telling me what to do. I like Savior Jesus. I don't like King Jesus. You put that crown on him, I get uncomfortable, right? But we said yes to Jesus, and this is what I want you to understand. Our lives are a part of, if you're a Christian, you are a part of a story. You're a part of a gospel story, a big gospel. It's a movie that God's been making for a long, long time. How many movie buffs do I have in the room? I love movies. I love great movies. Well, we get to be a part of a great movie. And God writes the script. God sits in, listen, the director's chair. He sits in the director's chair. We don't. I'm not the director of my own movie anymore. He is. He wrote the parts. And he gives those parts out. And he gets to say how his story gets told. Now, I want to give you a situation that would never happen, but it'd be cool if it did. Really cool. And here's the situation. One of my favorite directors is Christopher Nolan. You ever heard of him? You ever seen Interstellar? Who saw the movie Interstellar? Three people? Holy smokes. If you've got 4.5 hours of your life to give away, go watch Interstellar. He made some good Batmans too. He was a great director. Let's say he called Three Circle Church and this will never happen, but he said, hey, your pastor's Chris Bell, right? Yep. And he said, Christopher Nolan goes, well, I am making a movie and we think that he is actually perfect for one of our parts in this movie. We got a part for him. And I know it's crazy, but we think he's perfect for it. And if they came to my office and said, hey, Christopher Nolan's on the phone, he wants you in his movie. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. If that ever happens, I'm going to ask y'all for some time off. I want to go be in the movie. I'm going to be honest. It would never happen. Let's say it did. And let's say he sends me the script. He sends me the script to his movie. He's making his movie, and he's given me a part in it, which, come on now, like that shouldn't be happening, but wow, I'm going to be a part of this great movie. And let's say when film time started, I showed up to the set, and there's Christopher Nolan sitting in the director's chair. He's making his movie, and I walk in, and I come up to him, and I say, hey, first of all, thank you so much for inviting me into your movie. Really glad to be a part of it, but, which there should not be that word. But I look at him and say, but I'm going to be honest with you. I don't like the part you wrote for me, man. I don't like it. I've been looking at it, and I think that I need to do something a little different with my part. So I've rewritten my part of the script. I know it's your movie, but I've rewritten it, and I would like you to look at it because I don't think I can do what you asked me to do. I don't like it. It's kind of not my thing. It's not what I always dreamed of. And so I want to do it the way I want to do it. And so if you want me in the movie, you're going to need to look. Now, all of you right now are going, you don't need to do that. Don't do that. Don't. No, don't. Why? Because what I should say to him is, thank you for letting me in your movie. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. You want me to be a tree? I'll stand here all day long. I'm in the movie, though. I'm in a Christopher Nolan movie. I should just be grateful to be in the movie because he knows the story he's telling. I just got a little part to play. He's telling a big story that I get to be a part of and brag about the rest of my life. The beginning of every conversation that I will ever have the rest of my life, if this happened to me, would be, I've been in a Christopher Nolan movie. How's your day going? But if I come to him and I say, hey, I don't like my part, that'd be foolish. But that's what we do to God all the time. We go to God and our culture says it, and then we as Christians start doing it, and we say, we don't like the roles you've given us. We don't like it. We might not even like the gender. So we go, no, we want to do it our way. We want the director's chair for our own lives. And when we said yes to Jesus, we gave that up. And let me make this clear. Jesus does not share his chair. He won't share it. And it's hard to clap for that, isn't it? Because that goes against everything inside every one of us. Because we want that chair. We like Jesus on a cross. He makes us nervous when he's sitting in the director's chair. Because when he's on the cross, he's saving us and forgiving us of our sins and washing us in his blood. But when he sits in this chair, he's the boss. He's commander. He's not suggesting. He's commanding. And he says, here's the role, but here's the deal. It's the best story ever that he's telling that we get to be a part of. And we don't get to come to him and say, we don't like our roles. So God writes the script, write it down, and we play the roles. We play the roles. Now, just before you start thinking this isn't fair, well, we hadn't got to the men yet, ladies. And also, let me make clear, I'm going to talk for a minute about ladies. And I don't, this should be clear, but I'll make it clear. And I'm not a lady. Nope. I'm a dude. And that means that I'm going to be real careful, like really, really careful here. I'm going to tread. And what I'm going to do, though, is I'm going to confidently talk about the Word of God, okay? Not my opinions, because my opinions do not matter. And I got such love and respect for you, my sisters. I want you to know that. And so I grew up with incredibly godly women around me. I knew my great-grandmother, Cordy Bell. How about that name? Cordy. Barbara Jean, my nanny, I called her. My mom, my aunt, Darlene. And then my wife, Nan, my beautiful daughter, Gracie. Look, I got nothing but love and respect. So what I want you to do with me is just let's look at what God says our role should be. And when we look at this, we see that he says, ladies, you have a role. You have a beautiful role. It doesn't work without your role. The movie doesn't work without you playing your role. It's so important. He writes the script. Ephesians 5:21, though, clears up maybe one misconception. It says we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, meaning that the submission doesn't just go one way. Let's make that clear. We're talking about mutual submission. We're talking about submitting to each other. And look what it says. We do it out of reverence for Christ. Let me make this clear. My wife and I will be married 24 years this summer, and almost always it's awesome. But there are those days. I know it's hard for you to believe, preachers. Like, preachers and wives, they have, like, disagreements? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We're strong, both of us, strong personalities. Two bulls go at each other. You know what I mean? It can happen sometimes. And on those days, we still have our roles to play. And I love that the Bible says you're not just submitting to each other, because my wife's name is Nan. And if Nan and I are just about, like, if we read that and we go, then I'm going to submit just to you, well, then that's going to almost be impossible on days that it's hard for me to do. Like when we're relationally sideways, it's going to be hard to do if that last part wasn't in there. I'm not just submitting to Nan. I submit to God. When I love and serve and forgive and restore, when she does the same, we're not just doing that for each other, because that would get old fast and we probably couldn't do it. We do it because of our King, because he's in the director's chair. Out of reverence for our director, we play our roles. I got a couple of people with me. It's all right. That's what the Bible's teaching us here. When we serve one another in marriage, we submit to God's plan. By the way, it was true last week too. How in the world could these Christians submit to government authority when it's Nero? Well, because the Christians had to understand they weren't submitting ultimately to Nero. They were honoring God. And now I can do it. You following me? When I love and serve my wife, I'm honoring Christ. And that means, if I see it that way, the days it's really hard to forgive and be kind, the days that it's harder are the best opportunities for me to glorify God the most. Because on a day when it's hard, the world gets to see, wow, they still love and serve each other, and I know they're mad. Why in the world? That's not how the world operates. No, because we don't operate like the world. Our marriages don't look like Rome. In Rome, you didn't have to stay committed to each other. You could do whatever you wanted to do. Not so for Christians. Another thing I want to say about this before we leave this section about the ladies is that Peter does something revolutionary here, and the New Testament does things which are revolutionary that our world lies to you and says that it doesn't. Your world right now is telling you, ladies, that the Bible is misogynistic, that the Bible presses down and suppresses women, and that is a lie. Because when Peter said these words, he was talking to Christians living in a Roman culture, and Rome suppressed women. In Rome, you better be beautiful in their eyes, or you don't have value. They were totally oppressed by women. And yet the Bible lifts up, and Peter says something that Rome never would have said. He says, let your adorning not be external. Let it be the hidden person of your heart, which is imperishable beauty, which in God's sight is precious. Listen to those words. That's not Roman talk. That's Christian talk right there. And what he's saying is he's saying that the culture, outward beauty is always premium to them. And that was true in Rome, and it is now. Listen, I'm raising a daughter in a world. I promise you, Instagram is not teaching the next generation of young ladies that the most important thing about them would be their heart. TikTok is not teaching your kids that the most important thing about them would be their intellect and their heart and their personality and how they treat people and how they honor people, the kind of person they are. No, TikTok and Instagram, these things, I'm not saying they're innately evil on their own, but they certainly can be. Our culture is teaching the next generation, especially our young ladies, that their number one thing they have would be their bodies. Their number one thing that they would have would be their external beauty. And it is revolutionary that our God, through his word, says that is not the premium. God says the internal is superior, right? God says inward beauty is superior. And we need to start teaching it, and we are. We need to teach it in our homes. Peter looks at the women of his church, young and old, and he says, your beauty is so much more than external. It's so much more than what this world tells you. What if we raise a generation of young ladies at Three Circle Church that actually believe that and live that? Amen? That would be awesome. And so, Peter is revolutionary here when he says, it's fine to wear nice clothes, fix your hair, all that. Not saying that's evil. But what I am saying is nothing comes close to what God's doing in your heart. I want to raise a daughter like that. I want her to know that. And with all that said, we move now to the dudes. And I find it interesting that Peter understood that the beauty and preciousness and complexity of beautiful biblical womanhood, it took 6 verses. It's so awesome, so beautiful. He comes to the dudes, he's like, I got one verse for you boys. I got one verse. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, there it is again. So just like these other areas, it's true for the guys. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. There's a lot going on here. First of all, I need to make clear, because you hear that weaker vessel language, and we may go, whoa, what is that all about? I'll get to what it's about in a minute, but let me make clear, the Bible is absolutely authoritative in this. Men and women are fully equal in Christ. So if you think this is saying there's an inequality, there's not. There's no Greek or Jew, no male nor female in Christ. That doesn't mean that those distinctives go away. It means that there's no inequality. And so that is why he says here, men and women are both heirs of the grace of life, meaning that there's not a man's salvation and then a different one for the women. I don't know if you know this. Jesus didn't die on 2 crosses, one for the dudes and one for the girls. So he died for us, all of us who would believe in him. And so we are all heirs of the grace of life. But we are different. We are distinct. We are equal in Christ, but we have unique roles to play, which it's his movie. It's his movie. And it's a better story than your world's trying to tell you. I promise you that. So what do we see here? Certainly, we are to look at one another, men, if you're married or want to be married one day, you need to understand there is equality in Christ, and also we should actively value our wives. That's what it says. Show honor to the woman. Show honor. Huh. I know a lot of dudes just like to be honored. But it says here that we're to be showing honor. You know what it looks like to lead your home? Showing honor. One thing is to show honor to your wife. Men, show honor. Someone told me one time that a definition for honor is this. To honor someone is to treat the common like it's uncommon. To dishonor someone is to treat the uncommon like it's common. In other words, there's 2 ways I could look at my wife, Nan, 24 years is something. I could say, she's just a woman. There's millions and millions and millions of them all over the place. She's just another woman, right? But she's not just another woman to me. You're right. In one sense, my wife is common. She's not a superhuman. She's not an Avenger. She can't fly. She can't disappear. She's just a human. But to me, she's one in a billion. There is no other. She's my wife. She is not common. She's completely uncommon, and I need to treat her as such. Part of my life as a husband, as a man, is to treat my wife like she is uncommon. She is precious and special. In other words, everything Peter said about women here, precious, inward beauty, all of these things, I better get on that train, and I better make sure that I honor my wife in that way. That's what the Bible's telling me here. Also, it does say that women are the weaker vessel. What does that mean? Guys, we don't have to get all crazy about this. It means that most of the time, dudes are stronger than women. Now, I'm sorry if you don't like that the sky's blue, you don't like that water's wet, and you don't like that grass typically is green. If that's you, I hate it for you. But at the end of the day, most of the time, not all the time, one of my good friends who was an incredibly gifted athlete in high school, a girl, beat me in an arm wrestling contest one time in front of everybody. She reminded me of it for years. She wrote it in my yearbook when we graduated. She once told me that the sound of the back of my hand hitting that table is one of the most beautiful sounds she had ever heard. I've made a lot of excuses over the years. I didn't know they said start. I was hurt. She's like, yeah, right. But most of the time. And so what the Bible's saying here is a challenge. This is not a put down for the ladies. He's just making an obvious observation, and he's saying this. Men should use their physical strength to serve, protect, and provide. Never oppress, never abuse, never push down. Always take care of and provide and protect. That is the biblical way. And he's just calling them out. Now, I'm raising a daughter and two sons. I want to raise my daughter that she understands that her inward beauty is the thing. She's a beautiful young lady, but I want to know, I want her to know her value. But I also want my two sons, who are strong young men, I want them to use that strength for the good of their future family. I want them to know this is who God's called you to be. My boys like to walk around the house with their shirt off sometimes. And I've told them, I'm like, you put your shirt back on right now. I don't want your mama seeing what I used to be. You know what I'm saying? They're strong, man. I'm like, you get that. You handle that right now. Back in your room. They just laugh at me as they drink another protein drink. I love them. I want them to know, hey, that strength God's given you, you use it for the good of your family one day. You use that strength to honor the ladies that God puts in your life. And men should not simply pray for a good marriage, but we actively pave the way for a good marriage. That's the last part. It says here, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Remember, this is God sitting in the director's chair. He's saying to us men, don't refuse to do the things God is telling you to do to have a great marriage, and then at the end of the day, just pray and hope God will give you a good marriage. That's not going to work. That's what he's saying about hindering your prayers. I've had guys come in before. I've been doing this a long time. And I have guys come in, they're like, man, I don't know why she won't have anything to do with me, mad all the time. I'd take a bullet for her, man. I'd give my life in a heartbeat just like that. And I always want to go, you're going to have to stop with that bullet stuff, man. Because that's easy. It's easy. So you die for her? Good. If you die for her, how about getting up day after day after day, year after year, decade after decade, for 30, 40 years? How about getting up and serving her and loving her and honoring her? Now, that's the call of a man. So the bullet thing, that's easy. It's over with. Hello. I'm glad you're Braveheart. I'm glad you're a hero. That's awesome. How about getting up and doing the things God tells you to do every day to honor and serve and bless your wife? I'm in so much trouble today. And then he brings it back to the church. He says, hey, in our marriages, we've got to live this out, the gospel, because he's in the chair. Remember, let me say it one more time. And Jesus will not share that chair. You said no to that when you said yes to Jesus. He is not just your Savior. He is your Lord. But then he brings it back to the church, and Peter says, finally, meaning this little section on these arenas is over now, and the final one is the church, of course. We all come back together, and he says, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Again, this is revolutionary, because in Rome, the way you operate relationally is, you hit me, I hit you harder. You mess me up, I'm going to mess you up. You steal from me, I'll steal from you. Dog eat dog world. Peter says, not us. That's not how we roll. Peter says, we do not repay evil for evil, not in the church. We do not revile one another, and we bless each other. We find ways to bless, restore, forgive, hold accountable. Like, that's how we roll. We look different, even weird to the world. Why? Well, because we're not writing our own script. Our lives should look otherworldly. Why? Because our director is otherworldly. The gospel is otherworldly. Unity, according to Peter, must be a priority for us in the church. The world's watching. And in the same way he said the way we handle politics, the world's going to watch. And the way we handle the way we do work, well, the world's going to watch. And then he says today, the way men and women do marriage and home life, it's a laboratory for the world to watch. And the last piece is the church. The church is a laboratory. The church is a laboratory where God's going to point to his glory on a large scale for the world to watch. And let me help you here, y'all. Fairhope is watching. Baldwin County is watching. The Gulf Coast is watching. The Eastern Shore is watching. Will we give Jesus the chair and not tell him how to write the script? Will we say, God, I'm just glad to be in the movie? How many of you are just glad to be in the movie? You glad to be in the movie? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word today. May we live it out. Be hearers and doers of it. To your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.